Lord for his sufficient grace. Amen. Numbers chapter 10 tonight, if you would. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. Bolins, are you trying to mess with my head tonight? If you sit back over here, I promise I won't mention you in a service anymore. Where Brother Chad gets his name brought up a lot. There's probably people who listen online have no idea who anybody else is, but they know Brother Chad just because they must think he is some guy who gets mentioned all the time. It's a line of sight thing. I'm not picking on him. He just happens to be there when I look up. I mean, I think they've been sitting in that same spot for years. Matter of fact, I think that's about where they sat the first time they ever came. And then we're Baptists, so they left for 3 or 4 years, came back, landed right back in the same spot again. Because that's the way we all are. We all like our spot. Numbers chapter 10. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. Numbers 10 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. And when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that opposeth or that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran." I want to talk about these silver trumpets tonight and the importance of listening to the trumpet. All right, so let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll be with us as we approach this passage. Help us to understand it tonight. Simple truths this evening, nothing that many of us here tonight haven't heard before. But I pray that we might be reminded of those things that maybe we need reminding of. But we just again pray that you'll bless our time in your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reference to his word. Well, the last time we were together, I was going to say last week, but I think Mason preached last week. But the last time we were together in our series on wilderness wanderings, Israel had been camped at the foot of Mount Sinai for just short of a year, about 10 days short of a year. And that whole message was around the idea that even though it was a short period of time, a lot was packed into that during that time period. We made mention of the fact of how much can happen in a year and how much God can do in your life in a year. But God's now determined, as we saw in verses 11 and 12 where we just read, God's determined that it's now time for them to move on. It's time to move on from Mount Sinai. And so they left Mount Sinai and they headed up the east side of the Sinai Peninsula until the cloud that was leading them came to rest in the wilderness of Paran. And so we understand, I don't think I have to explain that to most of us here on a Sunday night, that they were led by the pillar and by the cloud. And at this point, the cloud removed off the tabernacle, moved up the coast of the peninsula and stopped in Paran. And that's where, of course, they camped next after this. Now, when you and I read that, that sounds easy enough. Now, they just left Sinai and they journeyed up to Paran. That sounds pretty easy. But we're talking about several million people here. We're talking about men and women and children. In addition to all of their flocks and cattle and herds of all kinds, their supplies, their possessions, their wagons, their tents, their everything that several people would need while marching through the middle of the wilderness. In addition, of course, they also had to transport the tabernacle as well. So you didn't just leave Sinai and journey up to Paran. It wasn't quite that simple a thing. And you got to kind of get a glimpse of that in Numbers chapter 10. When you look down at verse 13, it says, "And they took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." And it says this, "In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over their host was." And then you notice it goes on in verse 15 and 16 and mentions some more people. Verse 17, "And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward bearing the tabernacle." Then it says this in verse 21, it says, "And the Kohathites set forward bearing the sanctuary, and other did set up the tabernacle against the same," verse 22, "and the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies," and there were some more that followed those, and we see this repeated all the way down through verse 28. So moving from Sinai to Paran would have been a project. I mean, wouldn't have been a simple thing. Just think about this. Just getting the whole camp prepared to move would have been a lot of work. And I'm sure they are going to travel around the wilderness for about 40 years, as you all know. And I'm sure as they moved from one place to another, they probably got pretty efficient at packing everything up and moving it all. You know, if you retire in the military, you probably get pretty efficient at packing and moving. They moved even more. And so they were probably pretty good at it. But even though they were probably pretty efficient at it, by the time they got through the wilderness, it still would have been a lot of work to move all this stuff around and pack it up and move it around. The other thing that we have to keep in mind when it came to moving was that there was actually not just one camp, which is why if you look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2, it mentions camps. It says at the end of the verse, "for the journeying of the camps." And so there really wasn't just, well, in essence, there was one camp, but there was more than that. Israel camped on the four sides of the tabernacle. We understand the tabernacle is where God met with his people, where his presence was, and they camped on the four sides of the tabernacle. There were three tribes on each side. There was a lead tribe on each side and two additional tribes all the way around it. So there were four camps, if you want to think about it that way, four camps of three tribes on each side for a total of 12 camps. But then the Bible also refers to Israel as a whole as the camp of Israel. So we have the camp of Israel, but there were also three camps or 12 camps or four camps, depending on how you look at it and how you numbered it. So there were multiple camps all the way around when it came time to move. Now, moving out a column of 3 million people and all of their stuff in 12 separate camps at the same time and in any kind of orderly fashion was an undertaking, I think, that would be difficult to do even today. Would you agree with Matt? Trying to get all these people moving, all these separate camps, get it all moving at the same time. It's amazing to try to get 3 million people, how you get some at Paran before the others have ever left Sinai. And so to get them all moving at the same time in any kind of organized fashion would have been a challenge. And then there's other things that we have to consider. What if there's a problem? What if they have to change direction for some reason? What if they come upon an obstacle and they've got to shift or move to one side or the other? What if they're attacked by an enemy? How are you going to organize a defense with all of these people and all these tribes and camps scattered everywhere? How are you going to do that? What if you have to have a meeting? What about when it comes to the Sabbath? How are you going to observe that? How are you going to organize a Sabbath observance? And then once you get 12 million people, or not 12 million, once you get 12 camps and 3 million people or so moving in a column, how do you get them to stop? How do you get all that? You don't just hold up your hand, you know, like in the old cavalry officer in the Westerns, go, ho, you know, and the whole camp stops. And so how are you going to get all of them to stop as you're going through the wilderness and deal with it? So are you getting the picture? It's a lot more complicated than just they journeyed up to Paran. There's a lot more involved in that. Well, there really wasn't a problem with all this. And the reason there wasn't a problem is that God had a plan. God always has a plan when it comes to carrying out his will and obeying his will and obeying his leadership. God always has a plan. And that plan, of course, is in Numbers 10, 1 through 10, where we just read. And his plan revolved around these trumpets. And so God commands Moses to make these or to fashion these two silver trumpets. Now, these weren't trumpets. You may realize this already. These weren't trumpets like with valves on them that we see in a band today. These would have been those long, slender horns, like if you've seen something about England and the old English kings with the horns and the banners hanging off of them. That would have been something similar to that. And so they fashioned these long silver horns out of silver, the Bible tells us. And they were to fashion these according to God's instructions. And then Moses was to use them to direct the entire camp. God gave Moses direction, then Moses would use the trumpets to give them direction. Now, Moses didn't blow them, two of the priests did, but he used them to give direction to the camp. It says in verse 10, make the two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, thou shalt make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. How do you get 3 million people moving? You blow the horn and everybody goes. How do you get them to stop? You blow the signal for everybody to stop and you stop. And so he fashioned these. Now God established them, and he doesn't give us all of the instructions about how they did it in Numbers chapter 10, but we have enough to know that God established a series of signals. One signal meant one thing, blow one trumpet this way and another trumpet that way, or blow one at a time. There was different signals that they used to get the people to do whatever it is that God wanted them to do. And so all the people had to do was listen for the sound of the trumpet and do what the signal told them to do. And as long as they listened for the trumpet, obeyed the signal, then everything worked fine. Nobody bumped into each other. Nobody got left behind. Everybody got where they were supposed to go. Everybody turned when they were supposed to. The camp stopped when it was supposed to. They would just listen to the signal. And God gave them certain signals that were used to give the camp direction. If you notice in verse 3, it says, and when ye shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves at the door of the tabernacle. Verse 4, if you blow with but one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of thousands of Israel, shall gather. Verse 5, when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east side shall go. And so he established these series of signals. In verses 3 through 7, they were signals about giving directions to the camp, who was to meet, how they were to move, what they were to do. In verse 9, there was also a signal, apparently, that when they needed God's help. It says in verse 9, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets and you shall be remembered before the Lord. So apparently there was a signal that they could give that indicated that God, that they understood that they needed God's help. And so they could blow that signal. And then in verse 10, there was a signal that was associated, I guess we could say, with worship. Because it says in verse 10, in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before God, for I am the Lord your God. So apparently there was some use of these trumpets, some signals that were involved in worship, and they would blow these in connection with their sacrifices and with their offerings and with their feasts and with their holy days. And so God would honor that, and they could rejoice over what God had done in their life by the blowing of the trumpets. Are you with me? And so these played an important part. These trumpets will be with them throughout the rest of the entire Old Testament. Even once they're in the land, the trumpets will still be there and they will still be used. Now, all of this meant, and again, you don't have to be a preacher, I don't think, to figure all this out, but all this meant that God had a way to communicate his direction. He had a way to communicate his will to the people. He had a way to communicate his timing to all of the camps, regardless of how many of them there were, regardless of how spread out they were. God had a way to communicate his direction, his will, his leadership. Now, each camp didn't have their own trumpet, but every camp took their instructions from the same place, from the trumpets that God had designed and had made. Otherwise, it would be a confusing mess, wouldn't it? If everybody had a trumpet, if every camp had their own trumpet, it would be an absolute mess. But everybody took their instructions from the same place, from the same trumpets. Now, this is not a complicated message tonight or a complicated thought, so let's make a little bit of application of this. What do these trumpets have to do with us? And some of you are smart, so you're already ahead of me on what these trumpets are and what they represent. All of you are smart. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to insult some of you. Some of you are intelligent. No, I think most of you have some idea what these have to do with. And so there, you know, the rest of the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament's told, we're told, is recorded for our learning and our instruction. So there must be something in these trumpets for us. I don't think God included this just because he needed to fill some space up in Numbers 10. There's a lesson in that. Well, first of all, we need to remember this. Remember that God commanded the trumpets to be made through which he could give direction to Israel. But at this time, when God commands them to be made, they had the pillar and the cloud. I mean, the pillar and the cloud is still there. and it's going to be there for some time yet. And there was nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with the pillar in the cloud. It worked great when they first came out of Egypt, and God got them from Egypt to Sinai by way of the pillar of the cloud. And so they worked great, and they worked great in leading them out to Mount Sinai, as I said. And I don't mean in any way to demean the pillar and the cloud. After all, that's an amazing thing. I mean, when God shows up and leads you about by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing all in itself. So I certainly don't mean to demean that or diminish that. And God did use it in a great way as they went. And they, again, worked from Egypt to Sinai. Here's the thing. The direction of the pillar and the cloud was pretty much this. It was pretty much go, follow me, and stop. I mean, that was pretty much the whole direction of the pillar and the cloud. When the pillar moved, it meant go. When the pillar went in a direction, it meant follow me. And when the pillar stopped, it meant, whoa, everybody stopped. And so that was pretty much the extent of the direction of the pillar and the cloud. And that worked great from Egypt to Sinai, because that's pretty much all they needed to get from Egypt to Sinai was go, follow me, and stop. Are y'all still with me? Hey, I know it's raining gloomy outside, so don't look soggy in here tonight. It's dry. Everything's fine. And the more you look interested, the faster I will go. I won't feel a need to repeat stuff over and over and over and over again. So go, follow, stop. Okay. But now that they're leaving Sinai and they're headed up to the land of Canaan, things are going to change. They're going to be now passing through the land of their enemies. And these enemies, these kings, these kingdoms, these people are not going to be thrilled about the nation of Israel, 3 million people passing through their territory. And so they're going to encounter things that they've never encountered until now, and enemies that they had never encountered until now. And the further they went, the more this was going to be true. So what that means is that they were going to need something more specific than go, follow me, and stop. They were going to need more than that going forward. And their journey from Israel or from Egypt to Sinai was unlike, and here's the thought. I'm going to cut some of this out. Here's the thought. Or here's the idea. Now that they're moving, they're going to need more than go, stop, or follow me and stop. And this is not unlike, I was thinking about this today, this is not unlike when we first get saved, when we first are introduced to Christ. You know, when I first got saved, and probably when you first got saved, pretty much what we needed was go, follow me, and stop. I mean, that was pretty sufficient. When I first got saved, I didn't need a whole lot of extra information at that point, because all I needed to know was go. Go do this, go do that, go do this, go do that. Follow the people around you in God's house who are further along in the Lord than you are, who have it together. Follow their example. Follow this, follow that, do this, do that. That's pretty much all I needed. And I needed a whole lot of stop. Yeah. Just stop it. Just stop. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. And that pretty much, come on, when you get saved, that kind of makes up the first part of your saved life, isn't it? Amen. Go do this, follow this, and stop doing that. That's pretty much all I needed at that point in my life. And I think it's true of all of us. But then after you've been saved for a while, you need a little bit more than go, follow, and stop. Isn't that true? Because after a while, then we start seeing issues like, well, what does God think about this? What does God think about that? What am I supposed to do about this? What am I supposed to do about that? The big questions like, what is God's will concerning this? What does God want from me? What is God's will for my life? And so when it comes to those things, I need a little bit more than go, follow, and stop at that point in my life. I need a little bit more direction, more specific direction about what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to live my life. And of course, at that point, God's word in a manner becomes my silver trumpet. Are you all with me? Becomes my silver trumpet. Because now I'm no longer just go, follow, and stop, and now I need a little bit more. And so now I have God's word that kind of becomes my silver trumpet. It begins to supply more specific direction and more specific instruction and more specifically about the mind of God concerning things. These things become important. Now it's obvious when we read the plans and the making of these trumpets that there's some imagery involved here. Don't you think, concerning God's word? Now everything in the Bible is not an image. But it's pretty apparent that there's some imagery here when you look at how they're used and what they represented. There's some imagery here, and that imagery, of course, involved the Word of God and what God's Word means to us or should mean to us as well. And so, again, there's some truths here about God's Word, and we're not going to dwell on them very long when it comes to the trumpets and what they picture. First of all, we notice this, that they were made out of silver. And of course, silver in the scriptures many times pictures purity. And in this case, pictures the purity of God's word. Now, if you don't believe that, look in Psalm chapter 12. These trumpets that gave Israel specific direction, representing the word of God, was made out of silver, picturing the purity of God's word in Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12, you already know this passage. I could have just said it and you'd have known it. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as what?
Silver.
Tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He talks about the purity of God's word. And so these trumpets, which represented God's word, were made out of silver because God's word is pure. Amen. It's clean and just and right and pure. And if you follow it, it will lead you into purity and goodness and cleanness. And so they represent the pure word of God. And not only do they represent the pure word of God, but they were also made out of one piece of silver. How would you like to have that in your pocket? Amen. One piece of silver that they were made out of. And of course, that one piece of silver represents or would indicate the perfect unity of God's word. Not only is God's word pure, it is also unified. There's a perfect unity. Is there not? There's no division in it. It's the perfect unity of God's word. In Psalm 19, if you're still in the book of Psalm, look over in Psalm 19, verse 7, says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's pure and it's perfect. Well, it is. It's absolutely perfect. God's word is perfect in its unity with itself. It never contradicts itself. It's to be studied and as a whole. We don't study it piecemeal. That's how we get in trouble. But in a way that's in harmony with the rest of the whole of God's word. It's one piece, if you want to think about it that way. And perfect in purity and perfect in its unity with itself. And then thirdly, not only that, but there were only two. Now, I can't prove this for certain, but perhaps since there was only two of them, it indicated that maybe even the book of Numbers, God already knew there was going to be an Old Testament and a New Testament. And I think that one reason why we might be able to take that or say that is because each of the two silver trumpets were blown in support of the other. Because you couldn't understand the signal without the other. Listen, you can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And you can't understand what the Old Testament is talking about with God's, without God's interpretation of it in the New Testament. And so it is very possible. I can't prove it beyond any shadow. I have no doubt about the silver and the purity part. I can't prove this, but I think maybe the fact that there are two of them was represented the fact that there's an Old and a New Testament, and they're in perfect harmony with one another, and you can't, one doesn't make sense without the other. And so I think, again, we have this picture of God's word. We can't just do away. Everybody talks about today, well, that's in the Old Testament. You know that nonsense. It's absolutely ridiculous. People say that as an excuse not to be obedient to God's word. They say it's an excuse to do away with holiness and purity and all the things, because there's so many things in the moral law in the Old Testament that are applicable to us today when it comes to our actions, behavior, dress, so forth. All comes out of the Old Testament. And you say, well, it's not in the New Testament. It's because God said it in the Old Testament. He doesn't have to say it again. And so many times we want to separate these two things, but they function together. They function together and operate together. And then, again, we see that the fact, again, that there are two, maybe an Old and a New Testament. But then fourthly, the trumpets were an image of God's word, most obviously because of their purpose. And their purpose is to give direction. If there's anything about these trumpets that indicate that they are a picture or an image, it's the fact that they were designed to give direction. You know, at first God spoke to Israel through Moses, as well as through the miracle of the pillar and the cloud, but neither of those were going to be around forever. Matter of fact, Moses wouldn't go into the promised land, and the pillar and the cloud wouldn't last forever either, but the trumpets would give direction throughout the rest of the Old Testament. So God gives them or establishes a way to continue to give them direction and leadership. You know, and there was a time for the pillar and the cloud. There was a time for Moses, God speaking through direct revelation to him. But that time was going to pass, and God's direction would come through the trumpets, a picture or an image of God's word, and of course also through God's law as well that he was going to give it. And there was a time and a place for signs and wonders and miracles. 1 Corinthians 13, look over there if you will. Again, simple stuff tonight, nothing deep here at all. 1 Corinthians 13, there was a time and a place for signs and wonders and miracles, and many of you are familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, charity never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. There was a time for miracles. There was a time for tongues. There was a time for signs. But that time has passed because we now have the direction that God gives us through His Word. And can I say this? This direction that God's given us, His Word, will be sufficient until He returns. And it will be sufficient until we get all the way to the promised land, if you will. Heaven's promised land wasn't a picture of heaven, but when we get to the heaven, this will be enough to get us to where we need to go. It is sufficient to lead and direct the child of God every day of their life. Through enemy territory, through everything we encounter, there is direction in this God's Word, in God's Word to get us there. But these things have, these miracles and signs and wonders have been replaced by something again that gives us direction, all the direction that we're going to need. 2 Peter chapter 1, again, verses that many of us all know. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If there's anything we take for granted, is this book and its value in our life, which is evidenced by the way so many people read it. 2 Peter chapter 1 says this, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." I so appreciate this passage because it goes on and says this, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we were with Him in the Holy Mount." And so you're familiar with this passage. Peter says this. He said, "I was there. I was an eyewitness to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father said, 'This is My Son in whom I am well pleased.'" He says, "We were there. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard it with my own ears." But what's so important is what he says in verse 19. When he goes on and says this, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Isn't that a powerful statement? He says, "I was on the mountain. I heard the voice of God, the audible voice of God." But then in reference to the scriptures, he says, "We have something better. We have something more sure. We have something more confident." He says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereon ye do well that ye take heed." Do you think that might be true? Might be a good idea to listen to the trumpet? Might be a good idea to listen to God's word? When someone says this, "I heard the voice of God on the mount. I was there, I heard it, but we have a more sure word of prophecy." And then he says this, "It would be good to listen to it." He says, "We do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn and the day star rise in our heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures have any private interpretation, but this prophecy came as God moved upon these holy men of old." And it's an amazing statement when Peter says, "What we have is far superior." Because I don't have to depend on a vision or a miracle. I can look into God's word and get direction directly from it. And know exactly what it is that God wants me to know, or whatever it is that God wants me to do. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. But then not only do these silver trumpets represent God's word, but in them there are some lessons about God's word itself. Again, nothing deep or complicated here. In the trumpets, we see that, first of all, if these trumpets represent God's word, which they do, and they give direction, which they did, then there's some lessons concerning us in relationship to it. And again, they're not hard to figure out. You could write this message yourself. In the trumpets, we see that people had to be attentive and listening and hearing the sound of the trumpet. They had to be listening. You could blow a trumpet all day long if you wanted to, if nobody's listening. And so they had to be attentive and they had to be alert. How are they going to move all these people? Well, they'll blow the horns, but people had to listen. And here's the thing. Think about this. Israel wasn't the only people with trumpets. You know, many nations and people had trumpets. But the Israelites had to listen for the certain sound of the trumpets that God had given them to guide them. Now, that's a better thought than maybe you think it was. They had to listen to the sound of the trumpet that God had given them. You know, there are a lot of sounds on the battlefield back then. And they were to seek out and listen for the one certain sound of the trumpet that God had given them. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I imagine these two trumpets that God made had a unique sound that set them apart from other horns. Which is why God constantly said, listen for the sound of your trumpets. Listen for the sound of the trumpets in Israel. So they must have had a unique sound to them. And so when they got on the battlefield, God says, don't listen to the other trumpets. Listen for the sound of these particular trumpets. And there's no shortage. Listen, when it comes to God's word today, there's no shortage today of voices. There's no shortage of sounds, all competing to be our guide and our instructor. God's not the only one with a trumpet. God's not the only one with a word. And so there's we are in a time where there's never been more competition for our attention than there is today. And so there's all kinds of voices competing for our attention. And our young people especially, there is no end of sounds competing for their attention. Follow me. Go this way. Do this. Do this thing. Forget about that trumpet. Follow this trumpet. And so there's no end in this competition. So there's no shortage of sounds that are competing to be our guide and instructor. And there's nothing more that the devil would love to do than to confuse us whether we can trust the sound of God's word or not. But there's only one certain sound that we are to allow to be our primary instructor, and that is God's word. I don't care what the other sounds are. I don't care what the culture is saying. I don't care what the news is saying. I don't care what other people are saying. I don't care what the internet is saying. There's one certain sound. You say, well, it's just so confusing today. No, there's one certain sound. There's one set of trumpets. There's one word that we are to follow, and that is God's word. But what about these people? They're doing this, and they're dressing that way, and acting this way, and involved in this thing. What does it matter? Follow the trumpet. You know, if Israel got on the battlefield and said, well, you know, the priests are blowing the horn, but there's this horn over here. Can you imagine the confusion it would create? So he says, just follow the direction of the horn. Follow the direction that God has given us to follow. And they were to listen for that certain sound of the trumpet and follow it. Isn't this deep? Just listen to God's word and follow it. That's a novel thought. Yeah, but what about stop the yeah, but, and just follow it and do what God says? Because it only gets confusing when we start listening to other trumpets and we start listening to other sounds. There's only one certain sound that we're to follow to be our primary instructor, and that's God's word. Can you imagine the confusion of Israel if everybody ran around, if everybody ran after every sound, if everybody chased after every horn, every sound that they heard? When the clear sound of the trumpet was heard, they weren't to listen to friends or family and so on. They were just to follow it. And as I said, there are a lot of sounds today, but our duty is to seek out the certain sound of God's word and follow after it. We're not to first listen to friends or relatives or others, but to God's word. And they weren't to place their opinion or their thinking above the trumpet. They were just to follow the trumpet. When the trumpet sounded and said, let's go, they were to go. Nobody was sitting around going, well, I don't know. Do you think maybe what do you think about the sound of the trumpet? No, they were just to go. And come on, isn't this deep? Just to follow the trumpet and listen and follow and go. Life gets so much simpler when you stop listening to every other horn and you just determine, I'm just going to listen for the sound of the trumpet and then I'm going to do it. Your life gets so much more simpler. We have the blessing today of countless horns on the internet and everywhere else today. Just listen to the word of God and follow it, because your life gets so much more simple when you do so. In the trumpets, not only do we see the people who were attentive, we not only do see that the people were to attentively listen for their sound, but they were to ensure that they were sounded rightly and by the right people. Numbers chapter 10, turn over there if you will. You know that everybody didn't get to blow the horn? I'm sure kids were the same. There'd probably been kids standing in line. Can I blow the horn? But everybody didn't get to blow the horn. There'd probably have been a bunch of men standing around too going, can I blow the horn? Because they're kind of the same thing. In trumpets, though, they were to be attentive, not only listen to their sound, but they were to be sure who was blowing them. It says in Numbers 10 and verse 8, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. He says, this is how we're going to lead Israel forever. And this is who's going to blow the horns. Because he said, only the priests were to blow the horns, were to blow the trumpets. They weren't to follow every man in Israel who had a trumpet. God had set aside certain men to blow the trumpets in the tribe of Levi. Look what it says in Numbers chapter 8, what it says of these men. He set aside certain men in Israel who were to blow the trumpets, these of Levi. In Numbers chapter 8, look what it says in verse 6 of these men. First of all, it says they were called men. Verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. They were called men. Not only that, they were cleansed men. It says, and cleanse them, and thus thou shalt do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water purifying upon them, and they shall shave all their flesh. And he talks about the purifying process. They were consecrated men in verse 10, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. They were consecrated men, and they were commissioned men. Verse 14, and thou shalt separate the Levites from all among all the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in and do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. And so they were called men, cleansed men, consecrated men, commissioned men. And these men had two primary jobs. And that primary job was to instruct the people on how to atone for their sins and to blow those horns. That was their two primary jobs. Instruct people on how to get right with God and to blow the horns with all of their might. You know, they were to blow a clear and unmixed signal, one that was distinct and not confusing. They were not to be overly worried about the response of the people. They were to just to blow the horns with all their might in order to be heard over all the competing sounds that might have been on the battlefield. And they were just to blow. Listen this evening, and I'm going to wrap this up. We're to listen for and follow after the sound of God's word. Come on, at least say amen to that. We're to follow after, listen for the sound of God's word, and just follow. Can I say it one more time? Your life will be so much simpler, young people, if you'll quit listening to the internet and online Bible studies and all this other junk and just follow God's word and quit trying to find loopholes and excuses to fit in with the culture and just obey. Amen. Obey. Your life will be so, so much more simple. It won't put you at odds with your parents. It won't put you at odds with your Sunday school teacher. It won't put you at odds with your church. Anything that does that, there is something wrong with the trumpet that you're listening to. If it doesn't put you in sync with your parents, if it doesn't put you in sync with your church, you are listening to the wrong horn somewhere. And so just listen and obey. But not only that, we're to listen to and follow after the sound of God's word, but we have to be in the place where it's being blown by the right people. The people that God has set aside to sound it. Our pastor and our Sunday school teachers and those that God has set aside to sound the horn. Don't follow after everybody with a horn. Because everybody and their brother today has got a horn. We don't follow after everybody who's got a horn. We ought to follow after a man, not follow after a man just because he has a trumpet in his hand, unless his ministry is primarily about confronting people about their need to be atoned and blowing the trumpet of God's word as hard and as clear as he can blow it. That's who we should be listening to. We shouldn't be listening to people who are confusing the issue. Well, what about this? And times are different. And the culture's changed. No, listen to people who are just flat blowing the horn and saying, this is the way that we're supposed to go. And this is how we're supposed to live. We're not to listen for the sound. Here. This is thought. I just got a word from the Lord. We're not listening. I love music. But we're not to listen for the sound of the music. You know, there was one group of people who listened for the sound of the music. Read the book of Daniel. And when the sound of the music played, they all fell down and worshiped the idol. We're not to listen for the sound of music. We're to listen to the sound of the pure, unified sounding of the trumpet of God's word. And we're to follow after that and obey that. And if we do that, God will certainly bless our life. We're to listen for the sound of a called man with a trumpet in his hand, putting forth a clear, certain sound of God's word. How wicked is it when a man claims to be one set aside to sound the trumpet and gives forth an uncertain sound? Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 14 about what happens when they blow an uncertain sound and people are confused. This book can do amazing things in people's lives when it's sounded rightly by the right person to a listening people. It can do a powerful work. Last statement or thought here. It was a challenge to get Israel from Mount Sinai to Paran, from Paran to their next stop. Can I tell you this? It's a challenge to get you from here through the wilderness of this life to glory. Amen. And to get you there in one piece and right with God in the what you should be. This is a tricky place. It is a wilderness. It is a battlefield. And we have to address all these things as we journey toward glory. Well, how are we going to get there? How do I know what to do? When to stop? When to go? How do I understand all this stuff? I'm going to encounter things in my life I never saw coming. How do I address all that? Just follow the sound of the trumpet. Just listen to God's word and obey it. Shut out all the other sounds and listen to it. And God will bless you. And God can get you where you're going. And this can do amazing stuff in your life. Don't be another one of these people who listen to an uncertain sound or follow another trumpet and their life ends up just being mediocre and compromised and they never really do anything for God. Just listen to the certain sound of the trumpet. And when people listen for the clear sound of the trumpet, and in Israel, when they listened to the clear sound of the trumpet and followed the direction without question, they were blessed. And everything went fine. It was when they ceased to listen that they got in trouble. You know, if you choose not to listen, as is your right not to do, then we reap the results of that. Ezekiel speaks about the fact that when a man hears the sound of the trumpet and refuses to listen, his blood is upon his own head. But the one who sounded the trumpet is free from their responsibility. Listen, simple message, especially for a Sunday night and with the crowd we have here, but it's probably not as off base as we might think. Just listen. Young people, just follow God's word. Stop trying to find loopholes. Stop trying to find excuses. Stop listening to people who will put you at odds with your church and with your parents and with the positions you've been taught, and just obey. Because there's plenty of people out there with a horn in their hand, but they're not all going to get you to the place that you need to be. Deep, deep thought. Just listen and obey. We sing a song about that every now and then. Just listen and obey. There is no other way to be blessed and used of God than to just follow the sound of the trumpet. Stand with me if you would. It's about 9.